Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Church Online. Today we're going to take one of the many themes of the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to preach on a theme. Please join me in prayer. Our Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And our Heavenly Father, you have said, "The entrance of your word brings light." And may it be for each of us today, whatever our circumstance is today, may we find this time an enlightenment that we might receive the light and walk in the light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most preachers, when they come to the book of Proverbs, like to take themes and preach Proverbs by preaching its themes. That is, you collect all the Proverbs of this section, which have to do with words, and you preach on the tongue, or work, and you preach on labour, or wealth, and you preach on money. That's legitimate, but it doesn't present itself. Proverbs does not present itself in an orderly way like that, and life does not come to us in terms of themes. Today, I want to preach, however, on one theme, and I want to preach on the theme of a place where godliness is most apparent and where lack of godliness is most obvious. I want to preach on a theme of the down-to-earth circumstances of life as they are found in the family. And so I want to speak from Proverbs and see what wisdom has to say about family life. Husbands, wives, children, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers. I believe that it is true to say that the family has a waning influence in our society today. In fact, throughout the West, as we move into the 2020s, the Christian faith and the church and the family are certainly under attack. But this has been going on for a number of years now. I remember in the 1980s reading a book by the sociologist Ronald Conway. It was called The Land of the Long Weekend. I was initially attracted to the book by its title, a great title, The Land of the Long Weekend. But Ronald Conway, who was a sociologist, says this, that Australia is dominated by what he called the Magna Mater Syndrome. It is one of the most female-dominated societies and cultures on earth, whereby the husband roams on the perimeter of the household like his wife's eldest son, with a minimal influence and a minimal involvement in the life of his family. Now, if that's what the sociologist could say of Australian culture in the 1980s, what is it like today? I believe we hear that today the typical family, with the mobilisation of society, is the nuclear family. It consists of father, it consists of mother, and it consists of two children. That may well be the case in Australia, but that is not the case in the United Kingdom. On a recent visit to the United Kingdom, I listened to an aged sociologist there, and he said this startling fact. He said, "Do you realise that 55% of children, when they leave school at the age of 16 years of age, are only living with one natural parent, one birth parent? That means that the majority of children do not know both their birth mother and birth father." And so he went on to say that we are seeing before our very eyes the disintegration of British society today. And in fact, when I was in London, I was preaching on Father's Day at a church in the middle of London, and I met a man who was in his late 50s. He was a teacher at a high school in London. The Friday before Father's Day, he said that teenagers in his classes, many of them had given him a Father's Day card because he was the most significant father figure in their lives. Just imagine that. That the majority of children leaving high school in the United Kingdom are living in a one-parent family, and that parent usually is the mother. Now, what does Proverbs have to say about family life? I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's start there. And the Ten Commandments, a very recognisable list of the Ten Commandments. This is what covenant life looks like, as it is guided by God's commandments. And I want you to look at the fifth commandment, verse 12. Honour your father, that's Exodus 20, verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now you'll see that this is the fifth commandment, and therefore it is the first of the last six commandments which deal with how we are to treat our neighbour. But the first neighbours that we meet in life are actually our parents. But this is a transitional. This is a really important commandment because it links back to the previous four commandments. Look in verse 2, where God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." And then in verse 5, "You shall not bow down to other gods or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Notice the repetition of the Lord your God. Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The Lord your God. The seventh day, verse 10, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And now in verse 12, this fifth commandment links with the ones that are to follow because of the human neighbour we meet here, but it links back also to the Lord your God and our relationship with him. It's not therefore too much to say that the way you honour your parents will be indicative of how you treat your fellow neighbour, and the way you honour your parents is indicative of how you walk in covenant relationship with God. It is the reflection of a relationship with God is the way I honour my parents and is indicative of how I will treat my neighbour. Now, let's go over to Proverbs and see that Proverbs says the same thing but says it in a different way. Come with me right over to the back to chapter 30, verse 17 of Proverbs and see what it says here. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. It's very graphic, isn't it? "The eye that mocks a father and scorns obedience to a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." It's not funny, is it? But you see, what the law says, honour your father and mother, wisdom now says in a far more graphic and vivid and confronting way. If you mock, if you disobey your parents, then your eyes will be picked out by the ravens and they'll be eaten by the vultures. Now come back to chapter 23, verse 22. We're looking at a theme, you see. Chapter 23, verse 22. I'll give you time just to get that one. Chapter 23, verse 22. "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." You see, wisdom says this is right. Where did your life come from? Well, it came ultimately from God, but it came through a human father and a human mother. So it is right that you learn to honour and respect your father and mother. Now, how do you do that? You do that in various different ways as you grow through life. I remember taking our children to visit my parents on a Sunday afternoon, and my father had to retire at age 65, far too early, but my mother went on working. And so I always sought to prepare for the visit by getting a good question which I could ask my father. That was a great value to me because I really wanted the question answered, but it was honouring to him, as though I wanted to hear his answer to the question. I remember when I was elected the Secretary Treasurer of the Bible College Association in the South Pacific. I'd never kept books in my life, but my father was an accountant. And I said to my dad, "Would you keep the books? Would you be the treasurer on my behalf?" He was glad to do it. And I was glad when the annual general meeting of the Bible College Conference came and they said, "We've never had our books done so well." I said, "Well, thank you very much." But it was actually my father. Honour your father and your mother. But wisdom has far more to say. Wisdom is reality. Each member of the family have things they are to do. Notice that fathers and mothers have a key role in education. You can see that in the early chapters of Proverbs, but let's look, since we're over in the back of Proverbs, at chapter 29 and verse 15. 29 verse 15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." In other words, don't do nothing. Educate your children. Discipline your children. And that's the role of the parent. What is the role particularly of the husband? Well, what does Proverbs say? the role particularly of the husband. Come with me back to chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and have a look at what Solomon says to husbands about their relationship with their wife. Chapter 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. That is, don't go looking elsewhere. Show your springs, though, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. You see the role of the husband. It is, in short, according to Proverbs, to love, to be affectionate toward his wife. And what is the role of the wife? A good wife, Proverbs says, is a mark of favour of the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. But can we do better than the last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31, the capable and the respectful wife? What a blessing she is. Look at verse 28 of Proverbs 31 and underline these words. Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm and beauty is passing, deceptive and fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Well, there it is. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives. What about the children? Well, come with me to chapter 4, and it's in chapter 4 that we're now going to stay. And look in chapter 4, verse 10. This is a word to children, as is much of those early chapters of Proverbs. Chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Don't let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Don't enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. In other words, children, listen to the words of your father. Listen to the words of your mother. Be guided by them and honour them. Well, that's what Proverbs says about the family. But I don't want our focus to be there today. I want our focus today particularly to be on four members of the family who are largely forgotten by the nuclear family. I want to talk to you about what Proverbs says about the grandparent. And if you are a grandparent, this will be particularly relevant for you. If you are a grandparent, you're probably home early. And if, like us, you're home early, you watch the Channel 10 news, which comes on at 5 o'clock each day. It's the news for the oldies. You know that because every second ad is an ad for funeral insurance. And up till this year, they've been advertising cruises there. It's the age of leisure. If you're a grandparent, you'll know, as I do, that I'm now in retirement. And I recently went to an investment seminar. And the man asked the people who were present to put up their hand if they were skiers. And I was amazed that so many of these older people put their hand up to indicate they were skiers. But what he meant by a skier was someone who spends the kids' inheritance. And of course, that's government policy in Australia, that we must pay ourselves a minimal amount out of our superannuation and we must spend it on ourselves. The population of Australia is ageing. 15% of us are now over the age of 65, and that is increasing. And that is the same throughout the West. In the state of Florida, in the United States, there is a place called the Villages in a suburb called Leisureville, and the population of Leisureville is 100,000. It is a gated community. It has 30 golf courses, one for every day of the month. Children may visit, but they may not visit on any more than 30 occasions each year. And in order to permanently live there, you must be over the age of 19. Time of being a grandparent, is it a time to just be indulgent and to be leisurely? You go to church today, and very often the services in the church are filleted in terms of age. The oldies come early to the traditional service. The young families come later. the English poet Coleridge said, "What a melancholy world without children, and what an inhumane world without the aged." I believe that children and the aged need one another. Now let's come to chapter 4, verses 3 to 9. And I want to speak directly to the grandparent and say that if you have the privilege and honour of being a grandparent, you must see yourself as a heritage builder. And that is what Solomon says here. Look at verse 3 to 9. He says actually from verse 3, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother." That is, I want you to know that my father was King David. I was tender and young, and I was the only son to my mother, who was Bathsheba. And my father, your grandfather, King David, said to me, and I pass it on to you. Now remember that David was a king of a very large and growing empire, and the affairs of state would impinge upon him. And you'd say, well, David was not much of a father. No, Solomon remembers that his father David spoke to him about being a heritage builder. I'm telling you what my father told me, what your grandfather passes on to you. And here is a grandfather passing on the heritage that the grandchildren in the family are to walk in. There's a lovely commentary on Proverbs by a man by the name of Derek Kidner, and he talks about the grandparent just in a very brief paragraph as being a heritage builder. And this is what he says: the grandparent must be a lover of the best and see that that is transmitted by personal influence along channels of affection. It's lovely, isn't it? Love the best, that which is true. Transmit that best by personal influence with your arm around your grandchild along channels of affection. Now, this is what Solomon says: my father, your grandfather, taught me three things. First, look at verse 5. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Get wisdom and insight. Whatever else you get, make sure that you prize her highly. Verse 8, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She is your priority. I'll get knowledge, because when you're young, that's a time of accumulating knowledge. But wisdom is more than knowledge. It is knowing how to harmonize and apply that knowledge to your own life. Get it. Make that a priority. That's what Grandpa said. And that's what I'm telling you. And then secondly, look at verse 6. He told me this almost in romantic terms. He said, do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. In other words, wisdom is to be valued. Wisdom is precious. Marry wisdom and never divorce her. Stay with this wisdom because she is so precious. And thirdly, my father taught me that wisdom brings blessing to life beyond measure. Verse 8, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honour you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. My father may not have been perfect, Solomon seems to say. He may have been distracted by the affairs of state. I know that he was often absent because, after all, he was a king. And my father was being pursued by many rivals, some of my half-brothers. But I remember in my tender years this urging from my father to love the best. He recognised the best, that is wisdom, and transmitted it through personal influence along channels of affection. Be the same. And that's what I pass on to you. And I put it to you that if you're a grandparent, you are a heritage builder. And it's almost as a, it's no surprise, is it, that when Solomon became king of Israel and God made a promise to him, ask whatever you will, Solomon did not ask for health or wealth. He heard the words of his father, seek wisdom. And Solomon, we shouldn't be surprised, asked for wisdom, a wise and discerning heart. Get it, David said. Hold it, love it. It will bless you. And so here are the words of a grandparent, recognising a love of the best transmitted by personal influence along channels of affection. Now, I'm far from a perfect grandparent, but let me share with you four reflections as we close today. For many years, I was involved with the youth convention, which was held at Katoomba in January in those days. In those days, we had a couple who I believe to be the finest youth workers I've ever seen operate. They were in their 70s. Some of you will know them. Their names were Dudley and Elizabeth Ford. What was so impressive about the work of Dudley and Elizabeth Ford as they were ministering, probably in their 70s, to young people in their late teens? What struck me about Dudley and Elizabeth Ford is, though they had much to say, they didn't say it. They mainly listened. And they knew and remembered names. And when Dudley and Elizabeth were meeting parents, they realised that they were meeting a child as well. And they engaged the child. How important that is, to engage the child. On one occasion, I remember in the UK, I went to stay in a house. In this house, there was a 13-year-old boy who was fascinated with electric guitars. He didn't have much interest in me. I sat in the family room as he played his electric guitar and waited him even for me to recognise that I was there. He played and played and played, and eventually he put his electric guitar down. I said to him, "Do you like the guitar?" I initiated the conversation. He said, "I love the guitar. Have you ever heard of Eric Clapton?" I had heard of Eric Clapton but knew nothing about him. "Would you like to see him play? He's my favourite guitarist." I said, "I'd love to." And he showed me on YouTube Eric Clapton. He said, "Would you like to see it again?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to see it again." And then I said to him, after we'd seen Eric Clapton twice, "Would you like to see my favourite singer?" And I put on Bing Crosby and Grace Kelly singing True Love. I tell you, by the end of that week, we became very good friends. Engage the child. Do listen. Don't always be talking. Remember their names. The temptation at our age is always to talk. That's the first thing. Second, what about these filleted services? They are understandable, are they not? The oldies come to one service, the youngies to another, but they are unfortunate. How important it is that generations mix. In Wee War, we had a morning service which the adults went to. But in the evening service, there was a youth service which started, and some of our older people came to the youth service. One of the older members was asked by a friend of hers, "You don't go on Sunday night as well, do you? You don't like the music there," because it was fairly rocky. She said, "No, I don't like the music on Sunday night, but the young people do, and that's the important thing, and that's why I go." We need to have uncles and aunties going to our younger people's services. We need to mix, and there needs to be a deliberate reach across the generations. Sociologists tell us that a generation is 26 years, and I need to ask myself, in my church, in our church, am I reaching across a gap of 26 years? And who am I ministering to who might be in their 30s and 40s? And the third thing I want to say is to quote the words of an old session clerk whom I had when I was in the parish of Wee War. And he said this, he was an old cotton farmer. He said, "I'm giving while I'm living, so I'm knowing where it's going. I'm giving while I'm living, so I'm knowing where it's going." You probably have some wealth to distribute. Are you giving while you're living, so it's knowing you're knowing where it's going? These days, it's becoming common for children, when they leave high school, to take a gap year. And SMBC has an excellent bridge course. Anglican Youth Works have an excellent bridge course. Why don't you say to your grandchildren, "Go there and get a foundation in Bible and theology, and I'll help you financially to do it"? And what about looking around church? In these days of pandemic, surely there are families which are under financial stress. What does it mean for you that in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, there was a pooling of resources? You may have much. Well, then why not make a contribution to a relief account for young families to help them? And don't make it too hard and obvious for them to access the money which they need to keep going during these days of crisis. I'm living. I'm giving while I'm living, so I'm knowing where it's going. And the fourth thing I want to say is pray. Pray for our grandchildren. Maxine, my wife and I, every Monday night spend time to pray for all the men in our family, our sons-in-law and our grandsons, and pray for them by name. Monday night. Tuesday night we do exactly the same for all our daughters, daughters-in-law and granddaughters. Pray for them. You see, friends, in these first nine chapters of Proverbs, there are only four direct quotes. Chapter 1, the criminal gang. Join us and we'll get easy money. Chapter 5, there is the tragic son who has chosen the wrong path. He says, I am on the brink of ruin. Chapter 7, there is the seductive harlot. My bed is ready, she says. But here in chapter 4, there are the only quoted words which are positive, and they are words of the grandparent. Chapter 4, verses 3 to 9, and Solomon says to his grandchildren, when I was a son, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her, she will keep you. Love her. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you, she will honour you, she will place on your head a graceful garland. How can you be a more effective grandparent? As a parent, you can have all sorts of regrets of what you did or did not do in raising your own children. But now is a time, being a grandparent, to make up for those regrets. Recently, I spoke to a chemical engineer who had just retired. He was spending time with his grandchildren and he was spending time teaching scripture in his local state school. He looked at me and he said, you know what? These years are the most productive years of my life. The great privilege of being a grandparent, knowing what is best, transmitting a love for what is best through personal influence along channels which are affectionate. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word has much to say to us as fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, and grandparents, grandfathers, grandmothers. We pray that you would raise up, Heavenly Father, a generation of grandparents who will follow on like those who've gone before and be firm heritage builders. Give them a love for that which is best, a desire to transmit that by personal influence along channels of affection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.